And it's nice to be with you in Whitburn again this evening and to be sharing with our brother Colin. This is the second time in 3 weeks after a number of years. I'm not sure if the believers in this part see us as a dynamic duo or the terrible twins. Let's read together in the book of Numbers, and we'll start at Numbers 11. I don't know if you don't know this, but Colin is an ex-headmaster. I know some of you are in standard grades and some in higher grades and 6 years studies and university. Any problems at all you have, just speak to Colin. From Pythagoras to Barabbas, you know the law. Numbers 11, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and drew it, ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. Now over to Numbers 13. And reading at verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now over for our last reading, number 16, please. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You would know in Whitburn that the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. And maybe you've heard this before, but I'll repeat it, that in the first five books of the Pentateuch, you could really track the progress of the people of God at different stages of spiritual experience. So that in Genesis you can see the people of God going down. Remember, God created Adam and crowned him with glory and dominion, and gave him dominion. Crowned him with glory and honor, gave him dominion. And Adam stands there as a great specimen of humanity. And yet, the book of Genesis ends like this, with a man in a coffin in Egypt. Man has gone down in the book of Genesis. When you come to the book of Exodus, the people of God are going up. They're going up from the land of Egypt and out of slavery and out of bondage. They're going up. That's the book of Exodus. It's an upward track in Exodus. When you come to Leviticus, the people of God are going in. It's the book of the sanctuary. It's the book of the offerings of approach to God. And in the book of Leviticus, the people of God are going in to the presence of God. And although I'm not going to speak on it tonight, I think it's at least five, maybe six times over, as the people of God anticipate going in to God's presence, that God says, "Ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." As we approach and go in to the presence of God, down and up and in. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God are anticipating going over. It's the book of the second law, or the rehearsing of the law by Moses in the sight of all the people as they anticipate going over. So you have going down and going up and going in, going over, and between Leviticus and Deuteronomy is this book we've read today, and in this book the people of God are going through. So you have got down and up and in and through and over. Now, as the people of God are going through, it's through the wilderness. And you would know that the wilderness is a lovely type sometimes of life's experience. As I want to speak to you about your life's journey, just moving through this vast world, or this vast wilderness, just moving through and anticipating going over into the land. Now, if you were to look at the book of Numbers, you'd discover this, that up until around about the second reading, you read words like these. The children of Israel journeyed. The children of Israel took their journeys. The Kohathites went forward. And the Lord went before them in all their journeys. So you see, as you progress through the book, you'll discover this, that they're just going forward. They're moving on. They're making progress. They're getting closer to where God wants them to be. And then right in the middle of the book, you'll discover this. The journey stopped. They no longer journey. They stay still. They don't move forward. They don't move, they don't make progress. And as you think of that, I would just like you to just input that into your own little Christian life and just maybe pose a question. Am I moving forward? Am I going on? Am I making progress? Am I getting there? Am I daily moving in such a way that I'm getting closer and closer to what God wants me to be? And where God wants me to be? And am I in my Christian life just progressing as God would have me progress? Or is it possible that there's just come a little grinding to a halt? And progress isn't what it maybe should be or ought to be. I want to speak to you tonight about that, because it could just be that what has afflicted our lives is just exactly the same as what came in these chapters we've read from this evening. Because each of them present a different difficulty. And maybe, as I just maybe mentioned the principles of these chapters, and speaking about these particular difficulties, you might be able just to identify with that in your own experience. You see, that's where it's gone wrong for me. So that when you come to chapter 11, it says the word of God this, and the people complain. You might struggle to believe that, but the people complain. This is the people who stood on the banks of the Red Sea, on the other side of it, in Exodus 16 or 15. And they said this, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. His horse and his rider have he thrown into the sea." And they're rejoicing, and they're singing, and they're full of God, and all that God has done. And in Numbers 11, the people that were so characterized by joy, and happiness, and fullness of God, and what God has done, they're complaining. They've just lost the joy of deliverance. And the joy of all the enjoying of the things of God has just gone missing. And as a result of that, in Numbers chapter 11, they complained. They complained. They just had lost the joy of their deliverance. But then secondly, when you come to Numbers 11, and the second part we read, says the word of God this, "The multitude fell a-lusting." They started to be discontented with the things that God was giving them to eat. And they wanted the food of yesteryear and the food of Egypt. When you come to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31, says the word of God this, the people are concerned, they're worried, they're fearful because this land they thought was going to be possessed so easily. It's full of giants. And they're like grasshoppers against these giants. And they're afraid. Kenneth the men are saying, "Listen, don't go. This is too difficult a task. Don't go." And in Numbers chapter 16, a whole committee is formed. And the purpose of the forming of this committee is to stand against the leaders of the nation. Let me just summarize that. Numbers 11, in the first part, "We are tired of the rigors of the journey. It's too hard. It's too difficult. The rigors of the journey are making us unhappy." In other words, the restrictions and difficulties associated with living as a Christian are too hard. Ever felt like that? As a result of that, the joy that you maybe once had is just evaporated as the rigors and difficulties of the journey have just taken a grip. I'm not happy with the rigors of the journey. Then secondly, I am not happy with my dietary requirements, what I've got to eat as a child of God. There's certain things I can feed on, and there's certain things I shouldn't feed on, and I'm just a bit unhappy with the restrictions of what I can feed upon and what I can't feed upon. And so much so that I want to go back to what I've left. Go back to Egypt's food. I don't want Egypt's bondage. I want to know my sin forgiven. I don't want to be enslaved to sin, but I want to enjoy all the trappings of Egypt that I once left, that I left behind when God redeemed me. So I don't want to go back to being a sinner. I want to be saved. But I just want to relax a bit my spiritual diet and feed upon the things that I should have left. Give me the best of both worlds. Give me Egypt and Christ. Give me the fruit of Egypt and the blessings of salvation. Give me both. Thirdly, I'm concerned about the enemy out there. I'm afraid of it. Oh, I know the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear. I know that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I'm afraid of it. This enemy is too big for me. The challenge of the enemy outside is just too great. That's Numbers chapter 13. And in the Christian environment in which I operate, there's just authority. It's being placed on me. The authority of the Word of God. The authority of the fellowship of the assembly. The authority of oversight. The authority of ministry. I don't like it. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. I don't like the imposition of rules and regulations as I see it. That's number 16. I would say this. It's highly unlikely that there's anyone in this hall, including the speaker or speakers, who has not faced that kind of crisis in their lives. I've lost the joy of that. I'm a bit discontented with the diet. I'm a bit afraid of the challenge of the enemy. I'm a bit tired of the imposition of authority as I seek to live for God. There are two words that stand out in the book of Numbers, and if you look at the book, you will find them right throughout the book. It says, watch and listen. Watch, because there's going to be a cloud will move by day and a fire by night, so watch. And listen, because trumpets are going to sound. And as you look at these four chapters tonight, I just want you to take these two words and just watch. And just listen. Because in these four chapters, you will discover there's intensely practical lessons that are applicable to every generation represented in this hall in Whitburn. It's totally up to date. And it brings before us the absolute pinpoint accuracy of the Word of God as we seek just to walk our little Christian journey, moving daily in order to please God. If you were to look at chapter 10, just before we started reading, you discover this, that it's a whole chapter where everything is just right. The trumpets are sounding. The cloud was guiding. The people were moving. The ark set forward. And throughout chapter 10, you would see this. Everything is just right. It's just as it ought to be. And no sooner have you come out of chapter 10 than the Word of God says this. The people complained. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is this. There was nothing wrong with the trumpets. There was nothing wrong with the cloud. There was nothing wrong with the orderly moving of the people of God. Nor was there anything wrong with the ark setting forward. But what had happened was this. Is that transactions were taking place within. And these inward transactions in the hearts of the people of God were making the trumpets and the ark and the cloud and the movements different to what they really wanted. In other words, we know this is all of God, but we are not just exactly sure that we want it. Would you agree with me on this? That once you've been a child of God for a number of years, your difficulty is not knowing what God wants you to do, but it's wanting to do what God wants you to do. I just want to illustrate that. Here's a man in Genesis chapter 4. As is the Word of God, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of his offering unto the Lord. You know from the chapter that there was a certain time You can rightly assume there was a certain place. And you know for a fact there was a certain type of offering that was required before God. There was a place, and there was a time, and there was an offering. Now some may say, well, Cain's big problem was this, he brought an offering without blood. But I would say to them, well, why is an offering without blood unacceptable in Genesis 4, and yet it's acceptable in Leviticus 2? A meal offering was without blood. And so really, as you go to the Epistle of John, you discover this, that the root issue with Cain, although the offering was wrong, the root issue was this. His works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. He was the problem. It was inside. And the whole difficulty with Cain was this, is that God's demands were irksome. He resented it. And says, "You, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What was he? He was a worshipper. And in the course of being a worshipper, Cain said, "I know what God wants, but I'm going to come in my own way as a worshipper." You come over to the book of Jonah, and Jonah is not a worshipper, he's a preacher. Says the word of God, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying," all right? Jonah says, Nineveh. I don't want to go to the Gentile. I don't want to touch Nineveh. If anything, Nineveh was the arch enemy of the people of God of that time. And God says, Nineveh. What does he do? He does sometimes what we do. He seeks to run from the presence of God. What's the difficulty? No, it's not that he doesn't know what God wants. The difficulty is in his heart he doesn't want to do it. It's just not what I want to do. I know what God wants, but I don't want to do it. Says the word of God, the word of God comes through Samuel to Saul, "Listen, I want the Amalekites destroyed, everything destroyed." Saul says, I know what God wants. He wants the Amalekites destroyed, but there's certain things I see within it that I want to spare. I don't want to destroy all the Amalekites. I'll spare him, and I'll spare them, and I'll make the excuse that it's for the altar. And I'll disobey God, and I'll disobey the word of God, and I'll disobey the revelation of God. And because of this, there's something that I'm harboring within my own heart. It's what I want. We know what God wants, but Saul just doesn't want to do it. Oh, I tell you this, it isn't easy, is it? Oh, I know it's easy to speak about it in ministry, and it's not easy to nod our heads to all the right points and all of that, but it's not easy. When the demand of God cuts right across my path, and we've got to rise to the words of the poet, "Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." If I ask for things that I should not ask for, if I pray for things selfishly, if I ask for myself and not for my neighbour, "Lift the scales from my eyes, let me see. I know what God wants, but I don't want to do it." And as a result of that, from the goodly order of Numbers 10, there arises within the hearts of the people of God a complaining spirit. You see, well, what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, let's just visit some instances in your Bible where the heart went wrong. And what is it that comes from God? What is it that comes from God to the people in these days? Do you remember Revelation 2? "I know thy works, I know this, I know this, I know this. But says the Lord this, I have this against thee, because I was led by first love. Lost it. No. Abandoned it. Thou hast deliberately and with thought and purpose abandoned first love, says the Lord, to the church in Ephesus. It's a matter of the heart. The affection just isn't there. Abandoned affection. Says the Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to remember, just cast your mind back to how it was. And you need to repent. An inward change. Remember, repent, make the change. And he says this, do the first works. What are the first works? It's like this. Just get back to living your life in the way you lived it when your love for the Lord was at its highest and hottest and warmest. Just get back to that. I don't say this, that the best time in the life of every Christian was the time after they were saved. I don't say that. Some people are saved and they just flourish and it keeps going. Some people are saved and there's a staggered start. Some people are saved and there's a very slow start. And then they come on in the things of God. So I don't say necessarily that when you're first saved, that's your brightest days. But in many of the people of God's life, these were the brightest days. You know what they did? They wouldn't miss a day of praying. They wouldn't miss a day of reading the Word of God. They wouldn't miss a day when they would just survey the day and say, has there been anything in my life today that would have displeased God? You know, these things are the things that keep up unbroken fellowship and communion with God. So says the Word of God, if the joy of our salvation has been lost, so much so that we find within our hearts a complaining or a murmuring spirit, let God get us back to the days of our warmest affection, where the most dearest and the greatest thing in our life was the Lord. And all we wanted to do was this, above every one of our cheapest joys, just to please him and to honour him and to serve him. So my favourite book is the first book I ever bought. And it's called The Man God Uses by Oswald Smith. I read it so often, I could possibly tell you, I'll give you the first part. Smith says this, never will I forget the time in my life when I wanted above everything else to be used by God. As I rode my mule through the ravines of Kentucky or paced back and forward in my cabin amongst the mountaineers, I cried in the agony of my soul, Lord, use me. Smith said this, I then began to face the challenges of what it meant to be used by God. But my point is this. He says this, just get this line. Never will I forget the time in my life when I wanted above everything else to be used by God. You want to pass your exams and get your degree and get your job and find a good husband or wife and buy a nice car, and buy a nice home, I assist you. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But there needs to be something above it all. It's this. Just to be something for God. Mm-hmm. And the necessary part of that is a recovery or restoration of our first love. Then secondly, if you've abandoned, even broke it. Even broke it. Sin broke it. Let me say this to you. The message of sin is not only for the gospel reading. We all need it too. There's just that possibility that from day to day we could sin and not deal with it. If love was abandoned with the church in Ephesus, it was broken with sin in David's life. And then you come to the third one, Jeremiah 2. They didn't abandon it, nor did they break it, they neglected it. Says the Lord to these people, can a maid forget her ornaments or a brighter attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Did you ever leave the house? On the bus? In the car? As you travel, you see this, haven't opened my Bible, haven't prayed. This is what God says. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? My people have forgotten me days without number. Let me say this to you, and I'll move on to the next point. The sure way to become a complainer and to stop moving forward and stop journeying is to abandon your love, or to break it, or to neglect it. It will turn you into a complainer and you'll stop moving forward. But then secondly, says the word of God, Not only were they complaining, but sees the word of God, they were unhappy with the diet. Manna. Can I say this to you? Let me speak about eating. Spiritual eating. Listen to this. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Freely eat. First point is, when God speaks about eating, he gives it abundantly. Now he says, there's one tree you'll not eat. First point. Don't focus on what we can't do. Focus on all the things we can. We can do all these things freely. There's an abundance of supply from God, but there's restrictions that God imposes. But out of the abundance, there's one tree you will not eat. Freely eat. But not eat. Same thing in this chapter 16. So what my point is there, don't focus on all you can't do. Think of all you can do. All that you've got. All you have. Not all you've had to give up. All you have. That's Exodus. Genesis 3. Same thing in this 16. I will rain bread from heaven every day. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall gather it every day. There's a second point. There's an abundance of things to eat from God, but there are restrictions. Second point, you've got to get it every day. Every day. I say this to you, and if you forget everything I say tonight, maybe you will, just remember this, and if it's not in place, put it in place. You need to eat every day. Every day. And I would say this, if you could just set aside a time in the morning or a time in the evening, or both if you can, just to read your Bible and pray, you'll be making progress in the things of God. The people shall gather it every day. You see, I can survive as a Christian just eating once a week. You can, but you'll never develop and you'll never grow and you'll never move forward. The people shall gather it every day. Notice this. First Kings 7, eating again. Here's the word of God. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. The ravens. Did you know this? A raven does not feed its young until the feathers grow. And it's sure that its young is theirs. You see, that's mean. That's what God took up to feed his prophet. An unclean bird. You know what he did? He brought and brought bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank with the brook. And morning and evening. You got the point? That's where God wants his people fed. Morning and evening. Bread and meat. Morning and evening. And he drank with the brook. You know what happened? The brook dried up. You read the chapter, 1 Kings 17. Immediately the brook dried up. You know what happened? Says the word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto him. God will feed you, and he'll feed you, and he'll feed you, and he'll feed you. And then, when the brook dries up, he'll move you on. That's how God feeds his people. Morning and evening. And when things dry up, he'll move us on. Think of this. Arise, get into Zarephath. I have set up a woman to sustain thee. And he arrived. Hear what there was. Handful of meal in a barrel. A little oil in a cruse. That's how God feeds us. Just a handful. And the oil. You see, I'll store it up. I'll build it all up. I'll not have to eat for 3 days. Don't say it's God. You'll have a cake that day. Then I'll provide enough for the next day. And enough for the next day. You see what God's doing? He's keeping us depending on him. Depending. Says the word of God, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to. You know what happened? They were infants and they hadn't grown. They weren't feeding. I say this to you. If you've not got the habit, then get it in place as quick as you can. Dealing with the word of God, dealing with prayer, dealing in the presence of God, so that you might grow and grow and grow. Well, see, these people, we don't want the manna. God says, what do you want? I want flesh. Okay, says God. You get flesh. Moses says, will he kill the cattle? No, you get flesh. And he gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it, and he told him a single flesh. Let me just get one point here. You go in for the world. You turn your back against Christ as a Christian. You know what God might do? He might give you that, and give you, and give you, and give you it. Until it's just too much. Just don't want any more of this. Just be careful. Be careful with the breaking down of the bounds of separation and the longing back. For Egypt's food. Is it 5-2 or 10-2 or 5-2? 5-2. 5 more minutes for 2 more points. Third point. The word of God is the enemy is too great. Do you sing in the Sunday school, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good? Do you sing that? Well, you keep on singing it, but remember this, there was something bad in all of them. There was none of them should have been there. None of them. You see, when God says to you, you go possess the land, you know what he wants you to do? Just go and possess it. How about you say, wait a minute, we don't know where to go, that's what he wants. We don't know what we're going to face, that's what he wants. We don't know just what's beyond that line, that's what he wants. What's the point? God wanted these people to move by cloud and fire, following him into the land. You know what they said? Go over to see it with their eye. We want to see if we can defeat the enemy. We want to see if we can remove them. We want to see it for ourselves. We want to have a strategy and a plan in place so that we can see that we can do it. That's what God wants. So God will not always give you the vision of what will happen tomorrow. None of us know. And we get up each day and we face the world with all its sin and all its allurements and we don't know what lies ahead. That's what God wants it to be for us. And the reason for that is it's just us, you keep on trusting. You know what they did? They said, we'll send out 12, we'll send out men to spy the land. And you know what they did? If you want it in New Testament parlance, it's this. They wanted to walk by sight and not by faith. We'll see it. They will decide it. No, says God. You know what happened? They wandered for years and years and years. Because of this, they stepped outside the arena of faith. I wanted to walk within the arena of sight. I wanted to move according to their own ability and their own strength and their own capability rather than just lean heavy on God and trust Him for each day. 38 years it cost them. 38 years almost. That's what happens, you see. When we step outside the arena of faith and rely on self, we stop going forward. Till eventually, the word of God comes to them in Deuteronomy chapter 2. He says this, ye have encompassed this mountain long enough. You know what that means? You've just gone round in circles for too long. Why? Because they lost their love and their joy. And they hankered after food they should have long left behind. And they wanted to move by their own strength rather than God's strength. God give me health, and God give me strength, and God give me wealth, and God give me this, and God give me everything, and then I'll be faithful. No, says God. I'll take this away, and I'll take that away, and I'll take that away. And I'll teach you to lean. That's the rest of Numbers 13. But then lastly, says the word of God, that big men and big names, and they gather together, and they just had a spirit of rebellion. We don't want this authority. And do you ever come to a ministry meeting and you find it a bit irksome? The speaker just touches on that raw nerve that you've got. And you say, I'll tell you this, I'll never be back to our meeting. For a long time till he gets this date in the diary, he's just touched a nerve. Some brethren, they come along and they speak on love. And the voice here says, you know, we are truth men. We feel that love is the thin edge of the wedge. And the other boy who comes along, he speaks on truth. And the love guys say, we think this is a bit hard and cold. And you know what we need? We need that balance. The truth, so we know what to do. And the love, so that we know how to do it. And all of it brings us under the umbrella of the authority of the word of God. And there's not a verse in the Bible that any of us should find superfluous. And they gathered together, and they were all rebellious, and they were going to overthrow the leadership. And I'll finish with this. There was a man, or two men in the chapter, and they did something that was very different, and it was completely opposed to the spirit of rebellion. You know what they did? It says the word of God this, they fell upon their face. I'll leave one message. There are four postures of prayer. Standing in prayer is resoluteness. Sitting in prayer is contemplation. Kneeling in prayer is reverence, but on your face in prayer is absolute submission. What's the lesson? In the face of the full authority of God and His Word, let us all be on our face. Absolute submission and surrender to God's Word. And God's demands and God's claims. You know what will happen if we do that? We'll set up and we'll move forward and we'll get to the place that God wants us to be. Not in heaven, but in our life. Just realizing that spiritual potential that lies in each of our lives for God. So may the Lord help us for His name's sake. Amen.